Last Wednesday night, I finished the Gospel of John, and it was a wonderful series from Greek. I give you a little bit of that Greek in here as we're studying it from here. It's not mainly from Greek, but where the Greek has so much more emphasis than what the English translation would do. I'll bring that out a little bit for you. The Gospel of John is like God opening a door into heaven, isn't it? Just showing you who Jesus was. Now, who was Jesus according to John? Who was Jesus? You remember Brother Roger? Who was Jesus in John's eyes?
He was God in flesh.
God in flesh. And in the Old Testament, what was his name, Sharon?
Jehovah.
So Jesus is Jehovah in flesh, and John makes that out in the first chapter. He emphasizes that and repeats it over and over and over again, doesn't he? In the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. John 1:14, it says, Kai ho logo sarx aganato. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh, he became and dwelt among us. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God that has led himself out of eternity into space and time. Jehovah, or Jesus, always existed, didn't he? But in space and time, he was born of a woman, according to the promise in Genesis 3:15. And he lived, he was born in the right place, he did the miracles that he was supposed to do, he died on the cross of Calvary like the Bible said he would, and he was buried just exactly like the Bible said he would be. He was raised from the dead. How many days later? 3 days. How long was he in the grave? 3 days. What prophecy in the Old Testament told us that Jesus would be in the grave for 3 days? What prophecy? The book of Jonah. Some great beast swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was dead. Where was Jonah? Where did he speak to God from? It wasn't from the belly of the whale, was it? Where? From Sheol. And it probably wasn't a whale either. Probably something. Whatever it was a great fish. Dog is what it says in Hebrew. All right. Now let's go to John the 19th chapter and see how the world is treating Jehovah. Now we have one man here that is consistently on his side. Who was that man? Brother Bill? Who's the man that is consistently on Jesus' side?
Peter.
No. Pontius Pilate. Now, if you read Pontius Pilate's letter, which is one of the most foundational and verified letters in ancient times that he wrote to Tiberius Caesar, and that he even made a believer in Jesus Christ of Tiberius Caesar because of what he did. And we see this over and over and over again. Read Pontius Pilate's letter. I adhere you to do that.
Jim?
Yes.
I might add, folks, if you haven't read that article volume, which is the book he's talking about, order it and read it. It's worth it.
Those are ancient writings. Now, here a while back, I gave you all of the extra-biblical evidence of Jesus' life, miraculous ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and all of that from historical sources, not one bit of it from the Bible. And all it did was confirm the Bible, and these are people that didn't even believe in him, many of them, that hated Jesus. But they were saying that all the miracles that he did. Okay, now we have the culmination of all of this. The Jews are in a rage of hate, and they're coming after him like ravenous dogs, and Pontius Pilate is doing his best to defend him. As a matter of fact, he's indicting the Jews, telling them in the Old Testament, the law said if you bring false charges against someone and you're found out those charges were false, you're to be whatever penalty that was supposed to be indicted against that person, you were to be judged and you were to be executed or whatever from that period of time onward. Okay? All right, now let's go and see what. Now we got some background here about John and about Jesus. Now the first thing it says, and Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now why did he have Jesus beat? He didn't deserve it, did he? Why do you have him beat, Brother Mike?
In the hope that that would satisfy the Jews.
In hopes that this beating that he gave him would satisfy these Jews, so they would call for nothing else. He was hoping that he had him beat nearly to death. He had him humiliated and everything else. But he didn't do it because he was wrong. He said he's not guilty. He kept saying he's not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. There is no indictment against him whatsoever at all. He scourged him, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple robe. Now, I want to dispel a little rumor, a little theological mistake people have made. How many of you have ever heard that said that that Moses, the bush that Moses was, the fire was coming out of this bush of Moses was the same thorns that they put on Jesus' head? How many of you have heard that? That was a common thing that some commentary said that. Well, I want to tell you the thorns they put on Jesus' head and the thorn bush that Moses saw Jehovah in are not the same ones. The thorn bush that they put around his head was very large thorns. The thorn bush that the fire was burning from that Jehovah was speaking out of, what kind of thorn bush was that, Sharon? A blackberry bush. Okay, that says that plainly in Hebrew. So that's that little rumor and that little theological mistake is done with. All right, they put this crown of thorns over his head and arrayed him in purple robe. Purple means what? Royalty. Now, I'm going to tell you what Pontius Pilate and these Roman soldiers are doing. They are humiliating the Jews. So many people don't see this. They put a crown of thorns on his head. What was Pontius Pilate telling the Jews? This is your legitimate king. Herod is not. Herod was a descendant of Esau, which I keep saying over and over again. He was not a descendant of Jacob. He was the wrong man was on the throne. And who put Herod on the throne? Brother David.
Herod.
Who put Herod on the throne?
Caesar.
What Caesar?
Tiberius?
No. Anthony and Cleopatra. Anthony and Cleopatra put Caesar, Herod the Great on the throne. You're going to get that sooner or later now. Are you got that now? Anthony and Cleopatra. And Herod the Great built a hippodrome, and he built a citadel in Jerusalem and called it what? The Fortress of Antonio, from Antonio. All right? Anthony. All right? Let's go on number three. And they kept on coming up to him and saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and gave him blows in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no indictment, no guilt in him." Again, he says, he is not guilty. Okay? And Jesus therefore came out wearing a crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Ecce homo" in Latin. And if you go over there to this place, it'll say "Ecce homo." What does that mean? Behold the man. Behold the man. And therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, and they kept on crying out viciously. And if you read Pilate's letter, their shouts were so loud that was actually, and they were stamping their feet, and they were screaming, "Crucify him," over and over again. And then literally that palace was shaking with their shouts. The floors were trembling. "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no indictment. I find no guilt in him." And that's the second time here he said it. But he said it before, didn't he? And all, I think there are up to seven times that Pilate declared that Jesus was not guilty. And the Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Now, your Jehovah's Witness brethren, they ought to read this, because they don't believe Jesus is God. That's why he was crucified, because he said he was God. Jesus made no bones about it. He said, "I am God." He said, ego eimi. That was a quote in Isaiah, or not Isaiah, but Exodus 3:14, where it says that "I am the great I am," when God was speaking, when Jehovah was speaking to Moses. Get my Hebrew and my English mixed up sometime. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was what? What does it say? He was afraid. He knew that he was dealing with God the Son. He knew that he was dealing with the real King of Israel. He knew that these people were nothing but a rebellious, what we call a civil, we were having a civil war here. And he was about to have a civil war. And he didn't have enough soldiers, did he, Brother Roger? How many soldiers did he say he had?
I don't know. It was a limited concern.
A very limited concern. Okay, how many of the Jewish soldiers went out? Now, I want you to understand something. Last week, we realized that he had how many soldiers went and arrested Jesus?
600 to 1,000.
Keliark. Keli means 1,000, okay? 600 to 1,000 men, and those were not Pilate's men, were they? Those were Herod's elite guard. There was his temple guards, okay? And by the way, those that were guarding a tomb were not Roman soldiers. They were what? The Herod's elite guard. And he was more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Now let's see what Jesus says. And Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." We have God's direct will and we have God's permissive will, don't we? We have God's direct will and we have God's permissive will. Everybody in the world today, God has permitted them to come to power. Did you know that? He permitted Hitler to come to power, didn't he? All right. Ayatollah Khomeini. That should have been a lesson to us. He permitted this. All right. What was Hitler fighting for in Europe?
Against the communists.
He was fighting against the communists. And every European nation gave him what we call volunteers, his foreign legion. That says Waffen troops. Every nation, including England, had volunteers in Hitler's army. They were fighting communism. Franklin Roosevelt allowed Germany to go into Russia and kill so many of them there. Why? Because he knew that Russia would try to take over the world after the war if they existed. So he let the Germans beat them up real good. Study political science just a little bit, people. It will really do you some good. That's why he let them go in there and he didn't get into that war until he had to, did he? And he never declared war on Germany, did he, Roosevelt? Did Roosevelt ever declare war on Germany?
Germany
no.
Hitler
declared war on America. That's right. He didn't declare war on Japan, did he? Japan declared war on America. Go back and study these things. This is God's permissive will now. If Hitler hadn't existed, we would all be speaking Russian today, people. Would we or not? Yeah, absolutely. Wake up. God allow certain things, and God put Pilate on the throne. Okay? For this reason, he delivered me up to you as a greater sin. And the result of Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews kept on crying, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." Now, who was Caesar related to Pontius Pilate?
Father.
It's his father-in-law. Tiberius Caesar was Pontius Pilate's father-in-law. He's pretty close to it. Do you think that bothered him any? This is his father-in-law. I don't think they really knew that. Pontius Pilate's wife was Tiberius Caesar, literally his child by a concubine. "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Therefore, everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Now, the Jews had a king, but he was the wrong king, wasn't he? Herod. And when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on judgment seat at a place called the pavement. But in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. He tries to figure out one more way. Now, Jesus had taken the Passover with his church early, hadn't he? Yes, he did. Many people don't put that out there, but he did. And he took the Passover and he annulled the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper in his church, didn't he? The memorial supper. He said, now it's about the sixth hour, and he said, behold your king. Behold your king. Behold your king. Ecce homo, behold your king. Your Caesar. Your Basileia. Your Melek. And they cried, therefore, away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? What was Pontius Pilate's findings here? Pontius Pilate tried Jesus, and his findings were that Jesus is a legitimate king to the throne of Israel. That's what he said. He put a crown of thorns on him, and I'm sure it didn't feel good on Jesus, but it typified something. This is the man that should have the diadem on his head. He should have the Stephanos, the crown on his head. By birth, this is your king. He's telling them that not only is he your king, but you are guilty. You deserve to be crucified. This is what you're calling for him. You deserve to be crucified according to your own law. He said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest says, we have no king but Caesar. Now verse 16. So then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. In the beginning he did, didn't he? And there was one, Simon of Cyrene, that carried his cross later on. Simon of Cyrene, where was he from? Huh? Cyrene. But what was there? That was a holdout of the Sicarii. So maybe this guy was a part of the Sicarii. These were the Jewish mafia. These were the assassins that caused the downfall of Israel later on. That Barabbas was a head leader of. Okay? Do you see how things are working out here? Just a little. These are the things that you don't normally see. And to the place called, the place of the skull, which is called Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two on the other, one on one side, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote. In Greek, it tells you very well who wrote this. Who wrote this insignia that was put over the top of Jesus' head? Pontius Pilate wrote it with his own handwriting. Okay? An inscription also, and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. What did he say? The last thing he did. It said, you are guilty. This is your king. You are guilty. This is your king. That's the last thing. What they did normally is they put above the cross where they crucified these people, they put the indictment that was brought against them, and they are guilty of insurrection. They're guilty of murder. They're guilty of thieving. They're guilty of civil war. They're guilty of deceit or whatever. On the cross was his indictment against the Jews. Brother Bill.
Jim, the way this is written, Pilate's telling them he believes. And I know he believed because they're written.
Well, his findings of the court are that Jesus is the King of Israel.
Yeah,
absolutely he did. He believed this. And he wrote it down. He didn't indict Jesus at all, did he? What he did is he exonerated Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is exoneration that he was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, you're not going to hear that preached much. But that's the story. Okay? This is not an indictment. This is an exoneration. This is saying he's not guilty. He's not guilty. You're guilty. He's not guilty. The indictment above Jesus' cross was indictment against Israel, not Jesus. And therefore this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek he wrote it. So the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, No, we're not guilty. We're not guilty. And what did they say? Right, King of the Jews, but say, I am King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. They said, don't say that he's King of the Jews. Say that he said he was King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate said, what I have written with my hand, I have written. You are indicted, not Jesus. You are guilty, not him. I must crucify him because I have to, but I don't want to. But the indictment over the cross of Jesus was against them, not Jesus. Verse number 23, and the soldiers therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless and woven in one place. This tunic is what? Brother David, what is this tunic?
This is
his underwear.
Yeah, underwear.
They took his underwear. His underwear was all woven in one piece. In other words, it was seamless. It was seamless. It was one piece. It just kept on weaving this. This is his underwear. When Jesus was crucified, he was totally naked. Nakedness was something, was a shame. These people didn't want to be naked. The Jews, when they went up to the altar, when they went into the tabernacle, you know that they had their garments had to go all the way down to the floor. When they walked up to an altar, they could not, their nakedness of their ankles couldn't be shown. Because man cannot stand in his flesh before God, and they were going to atone. And here we have our atoner. We have our only intercessor. The only intercessor between God and man, and he is totally naked with our sins laid upon him. Our nakedness is upon him. Jesus was perfect without sin. Jesus was perfect and without sin. The Catholic Church says what? That Mary is your intercessor. The Muslim world says, if you die in jihad, every Muslim has to go to hell. Did you know that? All Muslims go to hell to begin with. When they die, they have to go to hell. How many of you knew that? Not very many. All Muslims have to go to hell. How is the only way that a Muslim isn't going to get to go to hell? If they die killing somebody for Allah. Okay? If they die in jihad or warfare, they get to go directly to paradise. Immediately. Not only do they get to go to paradise immediately, and they have 70, if they're a man, they got 72 virgins, you know, that are continually virgins. Every day they just keep being virgins again.
What if a woman dies in jihad?
Well, they don't say anything about that. She just gets to go to paradise. That's a gift for a woman because women are cattle. Okay? But she gets to go to paradise. Okay? And, yeah. But also, now, the reason why the Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God the Son and the only intercessor between man and God, they said nobody can be an intercessor between man and God. Only Muhammad. Only Muhammad. And every time they say the name Muhammad, they say peace be upon him. You know why? You know why they say that? That's they're asking God to make him their intercessor. Now, anybody that dies in jihad gets to be an intercessor for 70 people of his family before Allah. Now that's a little contradiction, isn't it? But there, in the Bible and in before God himself, there is only one intercessor between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And here he is. All of our sins are placed upon him right here. We are guilty. He is not. And they said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, and the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22 and verse 18 is where that is. Psalm 22, 18. And then verse number 25, and therefore the soldiers did these things. They were standing by the cross, and Jesus, his mother, and basically his aunt, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. Now who's this? The guy writing this book. Standing by nearby, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Not me, but John. He's going to take my place with you. He's going to take care of you the rest of your life. Remember what? In the last couple of chapters, remember when Jesus told Peter that he's going to die of crucifixion? And he said, what about him? What about John? He said, don't worry about him. You worry about yourself. Don't worry about him if I let him live till I come back. Verse number 27, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household and he took care of, you know, there wasn't Social Security. There was nothing. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find the laws of civil order that we should still be following today in the Old Testament. That was God's plan for human government and how we treat each other. You'll find that. And that was the order in the law. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. That's what the Bible says it was in Psalm 69, verse 21. Now, I could give you a lot more Scriptures. I'm just giving you one, okay? But there's a lot more than this.
What verse was that?
Psalm 69, verse 21. And then we have a jar filled with sour wine standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop. Now, by the way, the hyssop branch, what did they do with the hyssop branch in the Old Testament, Brother Roger? They dipped it in the blood and they sprinkled the blood. So just think about that, okay? And they brought it up to his mouth. Now, let's look at what this was. This is vinegar or sour wine, but what is in it? What is in it? What? Morphine. All right, well, not morphine, but opium. Opium is in that. Morphine comes from that. This is opium, pure opium. What was one of the gifts that they brought to Jesus? Opium. That myrrh is opium. Opium was medicine, and only rich people could afford opium as medicine. What did they use opium for? They used it for diarrhea. They used it for coughs. They used it for upset stomachs. They used it for all kinds of stuff. They used it for pain. Okay, and only the rich could afford it. What was one of the gifts that Jacob sent to Joseph in Egypt? Opium. Okay, it was medicine. And Jesus therefore had received the wine. He said, it is finished. It's done. And he bowed his head and handed over his spirit. Handed over his spirit. That's what he said. He handed over or dismissed his spirit. He handed over. It's paradidomy is the Greek word. It's handed over. It's just like you're handing a baton. And who did he give his spirit to? Father. Okay. Where did his spirit go and his soul? Where did it go? It went to Sheol. What did he do in Sheol? He said, first of all, Father, it's finished. And his spirit and his soul went to Sheol. And there he had form somehow. And he preached to those people that were down there. And for 3 days he was down there, wasn't he? And then when he rose, we're going to find that out later. And he gave up his spirit, he dismissed it, or he handed it over. Now we have the body of Jesus that is dead. His body is dead. He's not fainted. He didn't go comatose or whatever. He's dead. The body is dead. So many people in the world, the Muslims today said Jesus was not crucified. It was Judas Iscariot who was crucified. God wouldn't allow one of his prophets to be killed, and yet it says so many times in the Quran that many of the prophets were killed. But they don't want to believe that Jesus is God the Son. They will not do it. They will not admit that he's crucified, because in the crucifixion of Christ is salvation. Salvation. This is the only salvation that God will ever give to mankind, is the crucifixion of Christ. He died for our sins. Period. Nobody else died for your... You don't die for your sins. He died for your sins. And the Jews, therefore, because the day was a preparation, they still were religious, weren't they? Real religious, but hellish, ungodly murderers. The law of Moses said in Hebrew, it says, you shall not keep on murdering because you are murdered. You shall not keep on lying. You shall not keep on committing perjury, because they did. And so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. This was the third Sabbath, wasn't it? Second Sabbath of the week. For that Sabbath was a high day. And asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, why did they break their legs? Here's the cross.
First
of all, the cross is an evolution, isn't it? Where did the crucifixion begin? Where did crucifixion begin? In Nineveh. And in Nineveh, crucifixion began as a stake. Right up there, remember when Haman was going to have Mordecai killed? What they did is they had a sharpened stake, and he built this thing 75 feet high, and Haman was going to have Mordecai stripped naked. They're going to have this pole greased and set him down on the pole, and that pole is going to go up through his body and rupture all his organs slowly, and he's going to just die slowly, writhing in pain. That's what crucifixion was started out to be. Crucifixion was not invented when Psalm 22 was stated in Isaiah 53. It had not been invented yet. Later on, the Romans took the stake, the staros, and they would nail a man's hands here and his feet down here. Of course, his head there and his body here. And he died too fast. And they died of suffocation. That's what they died of. They didn't die. Well, some of them would die of heart attacks and pain and of the pain and stuff, but most of them would die of suffocation. So then they said, well, let's do it a different way. So here they took this and they had a guy here and his legs were stretched out like that and they did this. Well, he suffocated too fast. They wanted somebody to stand there and suffocate for a long time. So the time Jesus came on the cross is like this. Okay? And it could have had a top on it like this too. Who knows? One way or another. It was a towel cross because that's what was going on. Archaeologically, this is what was happening. We have a lot of evidence of this. They would nail a hand here, nail a hand here, and they would nail it through this part and put a washer on it because it would tear out of here. So they did not put the nails in his hands. It was in his carpal tunnel area because that's stronger than the hand, and they would put a washer on it because he had to pull himself up. Wouldn't last very long if they put it there, would it? It'd tear out with the weight of a person. So they put it there like that, and down here they would put a seat for him to put his bare butt on so he could rest. And then they would put another platform here and drive nails through his feet, one on top of another. That was the cross that Jesus was crucified on here. And that indictment against Israel was written right up here. Okay? And they would die of suffocation. They would have to pull themselves and push themselves up. In the meanwhile, they could sit on that little thing that it would give them rest. And they didn't do it for mercy. They did it to make them hurt longer. They would sit there for days, dying slowly. When they gave that painkiller, tried to give that painkiller to Jesus, by the way, he refused it. They wanted to give him that opium and vinegar. He refused it. And he was on the cross here like this. And they said, break their legs, so they would suffocate within 30 or 40 minutes. They would die. They would not lay on there because they didn't want to mess up their religious ceremonies. They had just committed murder and perjury, but they were still religious. And they had been indicted by the governor, by the prince of all of this area from the Roman government, Pontius Pilate. And he said, you're guilty. Now let's go on a little bit further. And they came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other and who was crucified with him. Now one of them got saved, didn't they? Now we did see also, and I gave you a little bit of evidence, this, that there could have been two people on each side. There could have been five people crucified. Some people believe that, but that's not important. There was at least one guy on each side, and one of them got saved. But come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear immediately, and there came out blood and water. All right? And he who has seen has borne witness that his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. And these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken, Exodus 22:46, and Numbers 9 and 12, I think it was, and Psalm 34 and verse 20. This is all fulfilled scriptures. And again, another scripture says, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. All right, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, probably his uncle, but a secret one in fear of the Jews. Now, he was also what was he? He was also a Pharisee, wasn't he? Okay, what's Pharisee mean? What's Pharisee mean? Huh? It means separated. It means to divide and separate. They were, they were people that thought they were holier than anybody else, and they had more rules for themselves. How many rules? 613 more rules besides the Ten Commandments. They were real religious, but they were real lost too, except we have two Pharisees, actually three Pharisees in the Bible to get saved. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and who was the other one? Paul, that was called Saul. And the Jews asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, and he came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds. Now, this isn't really 100 pounds weight. Why? A pound of this was considered how many ounces? Come on, you guys, you scholars. I've got scholars here. Theologians. How many of these ounces made a pound? Same as gold.
12
ounces. So this is only 75 pounds. That's a lot of expensive stuff. 75 pounds of embalming stuff. And by the way, they had to quickly embalm him, didn't they? They didn't have time. They set all that stuff in there so they could come back because they had to get him in the grave. And this was in the afternoon. What time did he die on the cross? At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When was the Sabbath to start? At 6 o'clock. So they only had 3 hours, and they could not embalm him in 3 hours. So they took him and just wrapped him up, threw some cloths over him, and put him in a grave. And they came back later between Sabbaths and embalmed him, and then they sealed the tomb. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen and spices and the burial custom of the Jews. And now in that place that he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And whose tomb was this? Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus. They laid Jesus because the tomb was nearby. Do you have any questions right here? You want to go on a little further? Let's go on a little bit further in the 20th chapter. 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday morning. All right. What time does Sunday morning begin in Jewish calendar? What time does Sunday morning begin? Or Sunday begin? What time does Sunday begin?
They didn't embalm him like they do now.
No.
Saturday.
No, they didn't embalm him like. What time is it? Saturday night at 6 o'clock was actually when the first day of the week began. This is different than today, okay? We're going by a different calendar and different time today. The day began at 6 p.m. The day began at night. That's the time you go eat and go to bed. They eat and go to bed. All right, that's the first part of their day. And our first part of our day is 12 a.m. First part of our day is the 6 hours before that at 6 p.m. So the first day of the week began at 6 p.m. Now, let me put it up here on the board so you can see it. That didn't work. Let's see if that works. That's better. Here's 12, 3, 6, and 9. Okay? Now Jesus was tried all night long. Remember? And then he was crucified at 9 a.m. and he was on the cross to 3 p.m. Now the Sabbath is going to begin. This is when the Sabbath begins right here. So they have to get him off this cross. He died at 3 p.m. But how long did it take to get him off the cross? We do not know. But they only had a short time because they had to be home by 6. They had to be in their house by 6. So we only have a couple of hours at the most. You can't embalm a man in 2 hours. Period. They rushed. He had to go beg his body. They rushed him and put him in the tomb. Yes, brother.
How did they embalm a body at that time?
The Jews would take and they would wrap a person in linen if they were rich. And they would pour spices on them all over their body and lay it all over the body. And what they would do is they'd take him to put him in a tomb, and they would, and this spices and everything would make it not smell so bad, and it would make it dehydrate fast. And after the body was in there for a while, they would take him out of the tomb where they laid them and go bury him someplace else in a permanent burial. But they would embalm them and leave them there for a while. And sometimes they would put them in caskets like they did down in Egypt. Joseph was put in a casket, wasn't he? And he told them to keep my bones in this casket and carry it out. According to the book of Jasher, which is a historical novel or account, HaSefer Jasher is what it is in Hebrew, that they took all of the patriarchs, all of the boys, all of the 12 sons, and they embalmed every one of them and put them in caskets, and they carried them all out when they left the land of Egypt. Every tribe was a caretaker of the casket and the body that was embalmed like this in these caskets. So normally they would take a person out after they had been in here maybe a year or whatever, and they would take their bones, what they call their bones, and they would bury them in another tomb. Okay? This give you a little historical background on this, okay? Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Now this is probably between 12 a.m. and 3, maybe 6 a.m. in the morning, on Sunday morning, okay? Early Sunday morning. Sunday morning would have just begun in our calendar at 12, but it actually had been in existence for 6 hours already. But early in, before daylight, she came. All right? And they would, for 3 days, this was the last day that they were going to stand by the tomb, wasn't it? They would go and they would stand by the tomb for 3 days. And this was the last time, because now they're going to say bye because he is dead. Simple as that. While it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now this stone had been sealed with the signet ring of Herod, not Caesar. They had no Roman guards. There were no. I know all the movies have these Roman guards standing around. They were not there. If there's any Roman guards, they were outside making sure they didn't do something wrong. The ones there in the garden were the Jewish soldiers. These are Herod's elite. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? John. He doesn't name himself. He just calls himself the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." All right. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and were going toward the tomb. And the two were running together, having a foot race, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter. John outran Peter. And they came to the tomb first. And stooping, they looked in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but they did not go in. They saw Jesus wasn't there. But the linen wrappings were all neatly folded up and laid. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb. Now he entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth that was over his face, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. I might just give you this little bitty antidote. How many ever heard of the Shroud of Turin? They've done a lot of research on that thing. And they've come to the idea now that possibly it could actually have been the linen cloth that was on Jesus. Maybe. Not for sure, but it dates back to that period of time. And it kind of looks like, and the image on it kind of looks like this. Well, whether it is or not, I know Jesus was crucified. Okay, but that would be just a little bit more historical evidence, a little archaeological evidence it was. They have found people where people were buried that had the nails driven through their wrist with washers on them. So that's the way that he was crucified. The Jehovah's Witnesses said he was crucified on a stake because it's called a staros, but that term evolved into a cross, so he was crucified on a cross. Okay. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was never raised from the dead, that he was basically the Archangel Michael became flesh and he was crucified, and his body, the body that he took home, was dead. Whether it dissolved or whatever happened to it, it went away. It never was raised. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The Muslims don't believe that Jesus was crucified at all. They have Judas Iscariot being crucified. And sometimes some of the writings, some of the Hadith and the Ahadith, and the Sunnis, they have Simon the Cyrene crucified. And what it says in the Quran, it says that that God is the greatest deceiver of all. He deceives people more than anybody else. And that he deceived these people, these Jews, into thinking that Jesus was crucified, that one of the disciples volunteered. Now, they have two different disciples volunteering. I don't know how they're getting all that together. There's a lot of contradictions in that. But when he volunteered to take Jesus' place on the cross, the roof of the house was opened up, and Allah took Jesus up to heaven, and the person that volunteered immediately looked exactly like Jesus. And that he was crucified. Hogwash. That's all I got to say. That's the story, but that's not the truth. And now the disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And now they run down there, and they beheld the linen cloth, and that the stone was rolled away. And so the other disciple who was first came to the tomb and entered, and also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now he told them that, didn't he? They couldn't comprehend that, but he told them that, but they did not comprehend it yet. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Basically, they were hiding out. But Mary kept on standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked in the tomb, and she beheld two angels, white, sitting one at one head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. Okay, now these are what? Angels. I want to tell you a little bit about angels. Angels always have form, and they always look like what? What do angels always look like?
Men.
So they're all masculine in gender. All angels are masculine in gender. The word is angelos in Greek and malek in Hebrew. But they're always masculine in gender, and they always look like men because they have form. We don't always see angels, do we? Angels appeared to men. The angels, how many dimensions do we live in? 10 dimensions. Angels go from one dimension to the other continually without problems. And Jesus, after the resurrection, could do the same thing. You, one of these days, will be able to do the same thing. Many writers have angels have dual natures. I believe angels were triune, just like man. Now, we've got some big Bible scholars and stuff, so-called Bible scholars out there saying that angels are only dual in nature, and some of them go into this total heresy. But angels have souls, don't they? They are souls. They have spirits in them, and they have body. Okay, but spirits are different things. Spirits do not have bodies, and they do not have form, do they? Spirits seek to do what? According to the evidence we have in Scripture, what do they seek to do?
Dwell in
human or animal flesh, and we have a lot of examples of that. The spirit, the word spirit is ruah in Hebrew, and it is pneuma in Greek. Spirits, there are all fallen spirits are called what? Demons. There aren't demon angels. We have fallen angels and demon spirits. We have ministering spirits, which are good. We have spirits in every one of these realms, in the three realms, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. We have spirits that are in each one of them. The spirits are, we can't see them. We don't see spirits. Okay? Spirits minister. Our spirits deceive. One or the other. Spirits minister and spirits deceive. Now, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, isn't he? What part of God's spirit dwells in the saved person? The spirit. All right? The spirit dwells in you. If you're born again, the spirit of God dwells in you. What spirit leads you in the different things. What happens sometimes when you've got an idea that you don't, sometimes you just say, I don't think I ought to do that. Those are ministering spirits. Have you ever heard of people being demon possessed? They're not possessed by angels. They're possessed by fallen spirits. How many demons did Mary Magdalene have in her? How many demon spirits indwelt her? Seven. How many spirits dwelt in the man that he called Legion? How many spirits dwelt in him? 2,000 spirits dwelt in him. 2,000 spirits. That guy was a bad boy. Okay? Now, according to the Bible, there are demon spirits that dwell in people. There are spirits that comfort you, ministering spirits that comfort you, spirits that inspire you, spirits that lead you, and there are spirits that oppose you as a child of God. Now, do false religion have spirits, demon spirits working as God has good spirits working in His true faith? Do false religions have demon spirits inspiring people? Sure, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, all of these people have great ideas. Hitler, you don't think Hitler wasn't demon activated? Different. Every nation in the world has an angelic force behind them, behind their armies. Every nation in the world. Every nation in the world does. Let's go on a little bit further. Well, when you pray, you just pray to God. God's going to take care of you. We have ministering spirits and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit has sealed you and earmarked you and branded you for salvation. Eternally and indelibly. But we're always, have you ever been influenced by something wrong? Have you ever started to do something wrong? Who do you think was doing that? Look at the book of Job. Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. Who causes storms? This is what we call God's permissive will, not His direct will. Who causes storms and great earthquakes and stuff? Who causes all that? The book of Job, evil spirits and evil angels. Angels are very powerful. Spirits are very influential. Okay? Angels have power. They have form. Spirits have influence and they have ideas. Now, if you got one, if somebody is a seance person, you know, where they go and they speak to the dead and all that, what spirits are dealing with them? What fallen spirits, what demon spirits, what realm did they come from? Gabriel's realm, because that's a messenger realm. Can people really, can a tarot, where did the tarot card people and all these palm readers, where did they come from? The Jews. Oh, boy, that's jarring. The Jews, that's where it all began. Go back and study history. That's where it all began. You think they might have been led astray here at this in the last two chapters? Who do you think were leading them at that time? Who do you think was inspiring them? We have Caiaphas, the high priest, that was being led by demon spirits, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon him, and what does he do? He prophesies for God because, you know, he said, one must die for the whole nation. Well, we're running out of time. Let's go on a little bit further. Now we have these angels. In verse number 13, we have these two angels in 12. And she beheld two angels, white, sitting at the head and at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And by the way, don't think angels are spirits. Don't get confused. Angels confused with spirits. Angels go between dimension to dimension. They appear always in person, as a person. How many people? How many angels appeared to Abraham? Three. All right. They all look like what? Men. All right. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Why didn't she know it was Jesus? Because he carried the marks of the cross and the beating with him. His appearance had changed. But she was dumbfounded and shocked too. Verse number 15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir." She used the word kyrios there. Kyrie is what she said to him. "Sir, master, gardener, if you have carried him away," and that's not what it says in the original, "where did you carry him?" She accused the gardener of carrying him off. Literally. "And tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Is that right, Brother Roger? Did I say that right, Rabboni? It's "my teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren," his own children, these are his brothers now, "go to my mother and my brothers." And by the way, these brothers, finally, we have two New Testament books written by the brothers of Jesus, two Adelphos of Jesus. These are from the same womb from Mary, and they are who? Judah, which wrote the book of Jude, and who was the other one? James. They wrote the book of James. "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your Father." And Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples that "I have seen the Lord," and he had said these things to her. Do you have any questions? Nadine? You're just full of questions. Yeah. How about you, Ray? You got any questions? Good to have you in class today. I hope you learned something today. There's a lot in here, Brother Bill. What?
Can I have a minute of class assignment?
Well, just let me shut this thing off first. Hold on just a minute. All right. Anything else? Anything else? All right. Thank you for your attention today, and let me shut these machines off.